We're going to turn to that passage that Simon read to us, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 13 to 18. It's not a long passage, so I'll read it again to you. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those are amazing, powerful words. A trumpet of God sounding. Shouts of archangels. Of the dead in Christ being raised, of Jesus bringing with him those who have slept in faith and meeting him in the air, being together forever with the Lord. They're words that seem to be impossible, out of this world. Words, are these words fiction? Well, no, Paul's purpose in employing them has been twofold. The beginning of that text, he says, they are there to inform you. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. And at the end of the text, it is there to encourage you, to comfort you. Therefore, he says, encourage one another with these words. So this is the Christian message. It is there to inform. And it is there to comfort. It is there to bring light into our darkness and inform us and then encouragement to the grief of our hearts as it comforts us. And how important that is at such a time as this. We've been confronted again with the cold, sobering reality of death. And questions should inevitably rise in our minds at this time. What happens next? Where is Enid now? What lies beyond death? Is death just the end and then there's nothing at all? Or is this life just the beginning? And afterwards, everything comes next. And these are questions that go way beyond our experience to answer. You and I have not taken that step beyond death, and been able to look around the expanse of eternity to chart what is there and what isn't there, and then come back into this world with all of our questions answered. No, that step remains, as Shakespeare said, the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller returns. But what if there were someone who had been through death? Who had seen what was there and then had come back to us? We'd listen to a person like that, wouldn't we? In fact, that person would be in demand all of the time. We would say, what is there? Jesus told a story of a very rich man and a beggar. And one day, both these people died. The rich man died and he went to a place of torment. And the beggar, he died and he was carried into Abraham's company in heaven. Went to the family of God. And Jesus said the rich man lived his life without God, shouted out across the divide to Abraham, and He wanted eventually Abraham to send the beggar back into this world. He was called Lazarus. Send him back, he said, and warn my brothers. because I don't want them to come where I am. And Abraham said to the rich man, well, they've got Moses and the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament, telling them what comes next. They'll listen to those things, won't they? And the rich man said, no, but if someone returned from the dead, then they'd listen to him. And Jesus said, well, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither would they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And think about the power of what Jesus was saying. He is the person who would go into death. And then he would come back and he would tell us the truth. And yet, having done that, still so many people didn't believe Jesus. Although many do believe him. And they're prepared to listen to his words. And what informs my mind as a Christian, and what brings encouragement and comfort to my heart as a Christian, are the words of Jesus and the work of Jesus. He changes everything. And he was everything to Enid. And he is everything to Enid now. And firstly, I want you to realize as Christians, we know grief, but not despair. Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Perhaps we need just to have a little bit of context here from 1 Thessalonians. Paul, the apostle, is writing to some very worried Christians in Thessalonica. They're worried because they think that brothers and sisters who have recently died are somehow going to be missing out on all the glories and all the wonders of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the last great day. And Paul's saying, look, nobody who's trusting in Jesus is going to miss out. The dead in Christ, those who've already gone on before us, are perfectly safe. They're a lot happier than we are at the moment, but they are perfectly safe in the hands of Jesus. And he's going to bring their spirits back with him. And our hope is certain. And so he says, I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. You've got a hope. You notice Paul doesn't say, I don't want you to grieve. Well, it's right that we should grieve at a time like this. Death is an enemy. It's the last enemy. Death is a hideous imposter in God's very good creation. It is the terrible consequence of the curse of sin. And we grieve as once again it touches our loved ones and parts us from them. In that famous shortest verse in all of the Bible, we find Jesus grieving at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus wept. But Jesus could do more than grieve. He did more than weep at that tomb. He raged against death. And he advanced on that tomb, and as the one who is the resurrection and the life, he demanded that death give up the one that it held. Lazarus, come forth, he said. And we think, well, if only he would do that for all of us. That would be something. Why did Jesus just do it once for Lazarus? Well, didn't you hear my text? It says he will raise up all who are held by death on that last day. That's our hope. But first of all, he had to go to a place where he would take on death in the great gladiatorial battle of history. And he would destroy its power and serve notice on death that its days were numbered. Doesn't that come out in the way that Paul can talk about death in these verses? This is why we grieve without despair. Death, how does Paul describe death? 3 times in those few verses. Asleep. Death is now simply sleep for our bodies till Jesus comes to wake them at the resurrection. That's not a euphemism because Paul is a little bit embarrassed about talking about death or scared of mentioning the word. Paul isn't afraid of death. In fact, he taunts death, as we'll hear at the graveside tomorrow when we read those great words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, what's happened to your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't euphemism. This is accurate metaphor. Death has become sleep because of what Jesus has done to it. I think that's lovely. I love going to sleep, don't you? I do it every day. Sometimes I do it twice a day. My congregation at Netley, they love going to sleep so much, sometimes they don't even wait to get home. I see them dropping off. I don't phone 999. Quick, ambulance to row 4, seat 6. Someone's fallen asleep. Well, that's just temporary. They're going to wake up. Of course they are. And you will wake restored and renewed from sleep. Oh, my friend, what Jesus has done has left death as temporary as sleep, with the sure and certain hope of an awakening, not just refreshed, but transformed on that great resurrection day. On that Friday evening 3 weeks ago, Enid's body went to sleep for a little while. Her body was tired. And it went to sleep, and her spirit, her soul, went to be with the Lord Jesus, which is much, much better. But even that won't be the best. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, Paul says, that's better. But what is best of all is to be present in the body and present with the Lord and together as the family. And that is the ultimate joy that our text is driving us toward. But before we get to that conclusion, don't we need, secondly, some foundations for our hope? It's all very well to make these great claims, but what basis do you make them on? Well, here, verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Perhaps you think these Christians, they believe anything. Well, no, you'd be wrong there. We believe something, not anything. And our hopes are not built on our ideas or our wishes. But Christians build their life and their hopes for eternity on what they believe, which is rooted and grounded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We believe that he is the Son of God, promised through the long centuries of the Old Testament to be the Messiah, to be the Christ who would save a cursed, lost, guilty, dying world. And he did that through his death and his resurrection. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, those are not just historical realities. They are that. They still shape our calendars. 2,000 years on, we remembered it last weekend. But they're also theological realities. They speak to us from God. They enable us to engage with God. That death, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a tragedy. It was a voluntary sacrifice whereby he took our sins onto himself. He paid all that we owe so that the holy, soaring justice of God could be satisfied in him. He took on himself what sin deserved, death. And the Father sent him out of love for this world, for us, for me and you, in order to save us. And he came and humbled himself out of love for us. He took this horrible enemy on by offering his perfect life in our place before tearing the heart out of death on that third day because it wasn't possible for death to hold him. He died to pay for our sins, and he rises as the first fruits, the guarantee of a future resurrection. And that means, thirdly, we have an absolutely glorious future. As we believe this, that Jesus died and rose again, Paul says, so therefore this must be the conclusion. This must happen. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul says, because Jesus rose, we will rise. God didn't leave his son in the grip of death. Well, now nor can he abandon us who are in Christ, who are joined by faith to Jesus. Their bodies, which sleep now, he will awaken on that great day of Jesus' return. Look at these words again now. He'll descend from heaven with a great cry of command. He himself, Paul says, he doesn't delegate this to someone else, to angels or archangels. This is his day. He brings with him all the souls of those who, through death, in faith, have gone to be with him. Picture it. Enid's there, returning on that great day with all the family of faith. And he gives this cry of command. Now it's not Lazarus come forth. Now it's all who are in the grave. All who are in the dust, rise. And we read the dead in Christ rise first. Their bodies are now new and mighty, glorious, immortal. The church which is alive is transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You say it's impossible. Paul would say, no, it's impossible that it shouldn't happen because Jesus died and he's risen. And if we're joined by faith to him, what happens to him must happen to us. God will not abandon us. And suddenly the whole family of God is caught up to meet Jesus Christ the King. The rest of the Bible tells us that fire burns through the cosmos, purging the stains of sin and the consequences of the curse. And out of the great conflagration, new heavens and the new earth is born, where there's no death, no sin, no tears, no sickness, no virus, no social distancing, no sorrow, and we shall be together forever with the Lord. That is Enid's hope. It's Brian's hope. It's the church's hope. We are not those who are left hopeless in the face of death. We haven't lost Enid forever. We look forward with confidence to a day when we will be together again. And this time, forever. With the Lord Jesus, who we believe died for our sins and rose again. Enid built her life on that reality. She faced the end with that hope in Jesus Christ. And she enjoys the blessings of his fellowship and his company now. And all will who put their trust in Jesus Christ.